Well, Saints, I don't know what your first thought was when you saw the general subject of this conference with this short title, The Christian Life. I don't know what you were expecting. I don't know if you were expecting what has been shared so far. And also, I was thinking if any one of us had been asked before this conference, to you, what is the Christian life? Might you have said, what was the content of these first four messages? Marvelous, no? We started with the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. Even that title, when you saw that, what did you think? What came up in you? What is the intrinsic significance of the Christian life? And of course we saw it's living Christ. Living Christ. And how do we live Christ? By loving Him. That's marvelous. Then we saw what? Oh, doing all things. This is the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. Doing all things in the person of Christ. Which means in the face of Christ. Isn't that marvelous? And then having a walk, to walk worthily of the calling with which we were called. This is the Christian life. And then, I think a little bit surprising, more surprising than the first three, to accept the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is working throughout our entire life toward one end. And then in the second message, a grafted life. I think it was Roman 1 in this outline. The relationship God desires to have with man is that he and man become one. Saints, that was not my concept. Even when I got saved, that was not my concept. That God's desire, his desire for his relationship with man is that he be one with man. Oh, and then as our brother was expounding this matter of the grafted life, I have to tell you what came up in me was the verse 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not come up in man's heart. Things which God has prepared for those who love him. Saints, isn't the Christian life more than what we thought? It's more than what we thought. And it's as if we're in a mine discovering more and more every day, especially through this conference. And then the compound spirit. Oh, what can we say? What can we say? It's amazing that the Christian life is 100% a matter of the Spirit. A matter of the Spirit. No Spirit! No Christian life. Oh, brothers and sisters, I just hope we just go back and get into all these amazing, marvelous things. And then only the Spirit can actually live the Christian life. Oh, these are marvelous. And then this morning on abiding in Christ as the true vine. Hallelujah. We are in Him. Already.
Amen.
How about we say that together? Hallelujah.
We are in Him already.
I love this line. To abide in the Lord, this is one of the Roman numerals, to abide in the Lord is to be one spirit with the Lord. To abide in the Lord is to be one spirit with the Lord. And the essence of the New Testament is the two spirits. Brothers and sisters, we are most blessed to hear these things, to be able to have the Lord first to speak, and then we pray that all of us would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and have the eyes of our heart enlightened, that we wouldn't just, you know, have a good meeting and it was enjoyable and then let these things go. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to see what is the Christian life. Well, tonight we come to another aspect, a most amazing aspect. And as you can see in the outline, living the Christian life by enjoying the flow of life with the ministry of life out of and for the magnificent house of God. And I hope that you pick up the kind of dissect this title a little bit and touch the center, which is enjoying the flow of life. The flow of life out of and for the house of God. This is actually a very particular phrase, that is based on Ezekiel 47. And that's why in the scripture reading, do you see the scripture reading? The scripture reading, that's the first portion. That's the first portion. And I feel, saints, I do know that quite a number here have some familiarity with this portion and have heard ministry or read some ministry on this. On the other hand, I do believe there may be even hundreds in this room who are not that familiar with this portion. And with those viewing in other places, I would say maybe thousands, younger ones, newer ones, that are not that familiar. So because of this, we don't want to take anything for granted. I feel it's important for us to read Ezekiel 47. So if you could, please take out your Bible and let's read at least the first six verses, the first six verses of Ezekiel 47. Now, before we read, I do want to say this. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, we have the tree of life and we have the river that parts into four heads. And this shows us that God's desire and intention is that he wants to impart himself to man as life. And so beginning here with the tree of life and that river mentioned in Genesis 2, this is the beginning of two lines that run through the entire Bible. On God as our food, that's the tree of life, and God as our water, as our drink. That's the river. Now, we could go through, I'm not going to take the time on the line of the food, but I'd like to mention a few things on the line of the water, because tonight we are on this matter of the flow, So, from Genesis 2, we can go to Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, we have this story when the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They come to a place of 12 springs, you know, Elam, 12 springs. Then in chapter 17, Exodus 17, there's the rock that was smitten and the water came out of the rock. Then in Numbers, that rock appears again. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the rock was Christ and the rock followed them. But there, they're supposed to what? Speak to the rock. Numbers 20. Numbers 21, you have another case where there's a well and the nobles, the leaders are supposed to dig the well for the water to spring up. Oh, case after case on this matter. In Psalm 36, it talks about you will cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. Psalm 46 talks about there is a river. Oh, so anyway, there's many, many more verses in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus comes. In John 4, you know, in that talk with that woman, he said, right, the water, he offered her living water. And then he said, the water that I will give you will become within you a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Then in John 7, he says, if you come to me and drink, what? Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But I tell you, saints, I tell you, the portion in the scripture that describes the flow of the living water of God the most, in the most detail, is here in Exodus 47. And thank you, Ezekiel 47. Other places mentions the water, but not like this. Not with this much detail, even principles. How to have a deeper flow of the water. Okay, so with this kind of understanding, and I hope a little impression, let us read the first six verses of Ezekiel 47. How about sisters start one, alternating brothers two, and we'll read verse six together. Okay, sisters, verse one, go. Together. Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me and brought me back. What an amazing vision God gave to Ezekiel. And then that he would have the grace to write in detail, in such detail, that gives us, describes to us, so many aspects of this flow. How to have this flow. Okay, now we can come to the outline. Romans 1 says, in order to live the Christian life, we need to enjoy the flow of life out of the house of God. We'll come back to this phrase. Please take a note though. It's the flow out of the house of God. Not just in the house, not just for the house, but out of the house. Okay, A says, God's ultimate move is his move in man to deify man by saturating man with all that he is in his life, nature, element, and essence for the glory, the expression of God. What a marvelous statement. God's ultimate move is what? It's his move in man to deify man. Actually, we've seen this in message after message so far. From all these different aspects, God's only intention is to saturate man, deify man, to make man the same as he, to have a corporate expression. And so this is his desire. And this is the goal of this flow here. This flow is out of the house, but it's also for the magnificent house of God. Okay, point B. The water flows out from under the threshold. And we read that. The water flows out from under the threshold. So, we have this picture of the temple and God's house. And coming from the threshold, there's a river that comes. A river that comes. I hope that kind of points us to Revelation 22. There's a throne there, and a river is proceeding out. Now, I'd like to say a little more about this flow out of the house. I'm not sure you've considered this, but with the history of the children of Israel, their their history of drinking, really has two parts, two aspects. There's an aspect that's before God's building, before the temple was built. Then there's a second part after the temple was built. And I mentioned some of these already. What I mean is this, before the temple was built, we have Elam in Exodus 15, the springs. We have the smitten rock in Numbers 20, and the digging of the spring, right? In Numbers 21. There's a case of Samson in Judges 15 where he's thirsty and he calls on the Lord and the Lord provides water, a drink for him. These are all personal, actually. These are all before the building. But there are cases of their drinking or cases of their contacting the river of God after the building. And for example, I already mentioned Psalm 36 and Psalm 46. In Psalm 36, actually it says, And they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you will cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. Do you see that the river is connected with the house? I don't know if you made that connection. Then in Psalm 46, there is a river, the streams whereof gladden the city of God. So the river is connected to the city. There's a verse in Joel 3:18 that says this: a fountain will go forth from the house of Jehovah. I don't know if you ever noticed this verse. A fountain from the house. And then in Zechariah 14, it says, living water will go forth from Jerusalem. See, why bring this out? Because this matches our experience. Many of us experienced this. When we first touched the Lord, when we first got saved, when we first met the Lord, many of us, it was there in religion. But there was a flow. There was a flow. And it was so real. But after some time, maybe because of religious activity and many things, that flow, it seemed to stop, or at least to wane. Then one day, we walked into a meeting of the local church. And we were met by a river. We were met by waters to swim in. And those waters have carried some of us until today. Praise the Lord. I think a number of us experienced this. The flow that was lost. That actually it seemed like intermittently we could touch that flow. But in the church, in God's house, that flow is constant. Constant. Why? Because God is happy in His house. God wants the building. And the flow depends on the building. You know, when we first touched the Lord, yes, the fountain, the source, was Christ. And that fountain quenched our thirst. And now after the building, after we met the brothers in the church life, and we have a kind of normal church life, now the source is still Christ, but this Christ is in the building. So this little phrase, out of the house, actually means a lot. And is very subjective to us. Very experiential to us. Brothers and sisters, always have a good relationship with God's house. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 4, let's see, Ezekiel 43, the glory fills the house. The temple is built in chapters 40 to 43. And then in 43, the glory fills the house. And then Jehovah says this. He says, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell forever. See, when God is settled, He's happy. And there, in that situation, is the flow. Saints, wherever we have the proper building, there's a flow. There's a flow that comes out of the building, out of the house. I hope we would see something here. And I do believe, saints, this matches our experience. Okay, let's come back to point B. The water flows out from under the threshold. One, in order for the water to flow, there must be a threshold. Which means what? An opening. There must be an opening. And here we have Psalm 81:10. I am Jehovah your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, sometimes we may see this verse and we apply it this way. I open my mouth wide and the Lord will fill it for me to, you know, for intake. Actually, this is not for intake. It's for outflow. He wants to fill our mouth to flow out. Sometimes we have the feeling to stand. We say, oh, I don't know what to say. We should just claim this verse. Lord, I'm going to open my mouth and you fill it. So just stand up and speak. Something will come out. Because your intention is for the magnificent house of God. It's for the house. He will flow. There always has to be an opening. But point two is very practical. If we draw closer to the Lord and have more contact with Him, there will be an opening that will allow the living water to flow out from the church. We have here the hymn that we sang earlier, 846. 846. About, Lord, I want you to flow. Oh, may my spirit flow. Oh, may it flow. And in that hymn, so many obstacles to the flow. So many deterrents to the flow that are in our being. I hope we would say, Lord, deal with all the obstacles. I want to be part of the threshold for you to flow out of the building. Lord, work in me that my spirit may flow. Saints, there is a threshold in God's building, but, God's building is you and I. So if there's not an opening in you or in me, then how will the Lord flow out? Right? How will the Lord flow out? And you consider the 120 in Acts chapter 1. The 120. They were the ones who drank of the living water. And they received the Spirit. We know that, right? In John 20. So they drank the living water, and that water operated in them and transformed them, and they were built up. From that moment, the flow has been in the building. And the water has been flowing out of God's house. And so then they went where? They went to Judea and Samaria. They went to what? Antioch. They went to Asia Minor. They even went to Europe. And wherever they went, the river went. But there has to be an opening. Some have to be willing to be open to let the river flow out. Not just in, flow out. Okay, C says, the flow is toward the east. Okay, saints, these points, B and C, are all there in just verse 1. In verse 1. Actually, also point D. All these are there in little phrases. The flow is toward the east. What does that mean? Okay, Roman 1. I mean, sorry, Arabic 1. The river of God flows in the direction of God's glory. We have these two verses here, Numbers 2:3 and Ezekiel 43:2. Numbers says, and those who encamp on the east side toward the sunrise. You know, if you can picture this board here is a kind of a, you know, rectangle. The house in God's house always the opening, always faced east. Always faced east, toward the sun, right? Toward the sun. And so east means for God's glory. For God's glory. Point two, if everyone in the church seeks and cares for God's glory, the living water will flow out from the church. So saints, when later you may have some flowing, some feeling to come up and speak, oh, that it would be for God's glory, not for our glory. Not so that people can see how much I learned. When we speak in the church meeting, when we testify or prophesy, may it be for no other reason but for God's glory. Not for my glory. Brothers, when we give the opening word, oh, for God's glory. If our intention's for God's glory, living water flows. Living water flows. Okay, D says, the water flows out from the right side of the house. The right side of the house. Okay, in our recovery version, at the end of verse 1, it says, the water flowed out below the south side of the house, on the south of the altar. The south side. So I want you to look here again, this rectangle, okay? If that's the east, that's east, right? And that's the direction that we're facing. If you're standing here, if you're standing in God's temple, then the right side is here, the south side. The south side. And so some translations actually say the water flows on the right side of the house. What does this mean? This, it just, and you read it, you could just read as for granted, like, oh, okay, it's on the right side. Saints, God's word is his breath. All scripture is God-breathed. Every word, every phrase could be food for us. Okay, let's see, let's get into this. One says, in the Bible, the right side is the highest position, the first place. In Hebrews 1:3, the Lord sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The highest place is the right side. The right side. Two says, the flow of life must have the preeminence within us, becoming the controlling factor in our living and work. This, brothers and sisters, is a very practical point. Very important. We need to give preeminence to the flow within us. The flow should be the deciding factor of everything. Controlling our living and our work. You know, controlling our living, often that means controlling our mouth, controlling our words. Suppose you have a time with the Lord, so sweet in the morning, and you come out of your room, and Dad, you're about to go to work, and what? Oh, you can't find your keys. Where's my keys? Oh, and your dear wife says, oh, I saw the baby with them a few minutes ago. What's the reaction? Does that stir a reaction? Does that stir, like, how many times has that ever come out of your mouth? You know, if you were just with the Lord with the flow, that flow's still moving. I believe that flow is still working. If we would give preeminence to the flow, right at that point, I think there'd be something else coming out of our mouth. But what happened? What happened? Oh, as soon as we say, how many? Oh, we lose the flow. The flow stops. Oh, Lord Jesus, the flow has to have the preeminence. We have to pay attention to the flow. In our life and in our work, in our service, you know, Paul is a wonderful example of this. You know, Paul, when he wanted to preach the gospel in Asia Minor, it says in Acts 16, but the Holy Spirit did not allow him. And then he wanted to go to another place. It says the Spirit of Jesus did not permit him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, no, chapter 2, I think, it says, he went to Troas to preach the gospel. And a door was opened to him in the Lord. Then it says he had no rest in his spirit. So Paul was not guided by the outward environment, by the positive environment, nor the need. Very often, we are driven by need, not the inner flow. Paul gave preeminence to the flow. Actually, this is the portion where around here where it talks about the face, the person of Christ. That flow is actually the face of Christ. His eyes are in the flow. You remember from message one? So Paul didn't act according to anything, the need or anything, but he gave the preeminence to the flow. What a marvelous pattern this is for us. He says, the flowing is by the side of the altar, showing that we need the dealing of the cross and a full consecration to enjoy the flow of life. So the verse, we're still in verse 1, Ezekiel 47:1. It says, flows below the south side of the house on the side of the altar. Why does the Spirit enlighten Ezekiel to add this detail? Just this phrase, on the south of the altar. The flow runs next to the altar. The flow is connected to the altar. Which means what? If you want to maintain the flow, we need to have an altar. No altar, no flow. Which means what? No cross, no flow. If we're not willing to pass through the cross, saints, we could never expect the flow within me to be prevailing. Just as I illustrated in our family life, a little thing maybe between the husband and the wife, and you know, we have this phrase, push the buttons. We have this phrase. We learn how to push each other's buttons. I don't know if this translates into the other languages. I'm sorry about that. But that's an idiom we have. The children know how to push the buttons of the parents and the spouses to each other. So when your button gets pushed and something starts to rise, that you're going to say something. Oh, there's a flow. There's a flow there. If you don't want to lose the flow, you know, in the flow is the cross. This is just like what we heard in message 3. The compound spirit. Now the myrrh and the cinnamon, they're in the oil. And don't we have that experience? We're going to say something. Well, sometimes we feel we don't have the experience. That's because we spoke too quickly. We didn't pay attention. But if you would just pause, there's something within saying, no, don't say it. Don't say it. And if we would say, amen, Lord, and better not to say that out loud, but in your heart, you just say, and the cross is there, but not only the cross, calamus is there too. We get it all together. So you get the myrrh, which is so sweet. So it's not gritting your teeth and biting your tongue. I'm sorry, the other languages, you know, I don't know if they have these terms. Gritting your teeth, you know, biting your tongue, holding on. I'm not going to say. No, it's not this. It's sweet. And also, it's fragrant. We have fragrant cinnamon. That's the flow. That's how to maintain the flow. Praise the Lord. That's just verse 1. Okay, point F. Now, saints, okay, here we come. This, saints, this is the main point of Ezekiel 47, where we're going to bring out in F. This is the main point. If you forget everything else that we talk about tonight, please don't forget point F. This is the main point of this message. For the increase of the flow of life, we need to be measured by the Lord as the man of bronze. You know, in the picture, we read that, in the picture, the water is coming out. Actually, in some versions, it says trickling forth. And then this man, who is this man? This man, his appearance is bronze. It's a man of bronze, actually. And that's from, we have the verse here, 43. Ezekiel 40, verse 3. Which says this, "And he brought me there, and there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring reed in his hand, standing in the gate." So this one who is doing this measuring in Ezekiel 47 is this man. Of course, who's this man? This is Christ. Who's the man of bronze? Who's the one that has been examined by God, tested by God, judged by God, and passed all the tests? That's the Lord Jesus. We see him again in Revelation 22, verse 1. His feet are like shining bronze there. This is the measurer. The measurer. And so he measures 1,000 cubits. And then it seems like Ezekiel was brought out there and it was to his ankles. And then he measured again. And then Ezekiel maybe is let out and it's to his knees. And then another 1,000 measured again and it's to his loins. Can you imagine Ezekiel in this picture? This is a vision. He's there. And then another measure, 4 measurings, 4 times 1,000. And then when it got to the 4th, it was a river that he could not pass over. He was swimming. He was just carried along. What is this? Oh, this is so wonderful. Okay. Point 1. To measure is to examine, test, judge, and possess. The 4 measurings of 1,000 cubits, which is a complete unit, indicate that as creatures, we need to be thoroughly measured by the Lord so that he may take over and thoroughly possess our entire being. So to measure, saints, this is important. I hope you would highlight or underline or, you know, somehow. To measure is to examine, test, judge, and possess. You know, my mom and dad, they're with the Lord, but I remember my mom, she used to like to sew. And she would sew curtains and drapes and also clothing. And so I remember in my childhood going with her to the fabric store. And she would take the fabric, the material that she was considering, this one or that one, and then she'd consider colors and patterns. But then when she was deciding, oh, I'm going to go with this one, she'd really examine, and she'd pull and test, make sure that this one that she's going to buy, not torn anywhere, and then measure. And then the person at the store would cut it, and then she'd bring it home. Why? Because this measuring was for possessing, for use. You know, my father was a carpenter, and I remember going with him to the lumber yard very often for his jobs. And he would go and he'd take a piece of wood and sometimes it's, you know, some plywood, sometimes beams, you know, 2x4s, and he'd take one and he'd look there and he'd look. He was wanting to see, is it warped? Are there any knots, you know, K-N-O-T-S, or burls, B-U-R-L-S? And sometimes he would go and then I'd pick up the same one and I'd look and I didn't see anything wrong with it, but he knew, he had an eye, what was the right ones, the right material to use. But then eventually he would take it and then there'd be a buzzsaw there and they'd cut it to his specification. For what? Possessing. The measuring is for possessing. The measuring is not merely for judgment. The measuring is not merely to test you out. The measuring is for possession. The Lord wants to measure us so that he can possess our whole being in the flow. Because every time he measures, the flow gets deeper. Don't despise the measuring. Don't despise the measuring. Saints, he wants to measure everything about us. He wants to measure our goals, our desires, our aims. He wants to measure our possessions. He wants to measure our involvements. Everything that concerns us, we should bring to Him and allow Him to be our judge, to measure us. Because we may not realize that if we don't do that, that's keeping the flow down or away. We may consider there's many other things, many other reasons why I don't have that much flowing. Actually, it's just this one thing. We don't allow the Lord to measure. We have to allow the Lord to measure. And thank the Lord that in His wisdom, He doesn't measure 4,000 at one time. Praise the Lord. He'll measure 1,000 at a time. You know, 1,000 is a complete unit, just like it says in Psalm 84. We have the verse here, Psalm 84. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. So 1,000 is a unit, just like a day is a unit. So the Lord measures 1,000. When we're in the measuring, we might think, Oh Lord, this must be long enough. But He might say, oh child, this is only 500. You're only halfway through. Just keep enjoying the flow that you have. And I'm going to make it deeper. And then, so we say, amen. And then after some time, we might feel, amen, Lord, this must be good enough. You say, oh my child, this is only 950. You still have a little bit to go. You still didn't learn. You still didn't get through. And you know what happens? I know, from experience, I think many of you would echo this. When I was younger, I remember hearing this. I remember the first time I heard this message on this point. Oh, what revelation, what impression. I was a teenager. But I said, I want this. And then I had some quote-unquote measuring experiences. I thought, wow, I'm fully possessed by God now. He got me. He got the whole thing. Oh, and then the Lord allowed something to happen, and I realized, oh, actually, I kept a lot for myself. And this is what happened. We realized we've actually reserved or preserved quite a bit for ourselves. So we need more. We need another measuring. We need to allow Him. Saints, we have to be honest. There are times when we just feel, oh, the flow. The flow is not so strong. Or you may feel, actually, I'm the same place I was 5 years ago. That's terrible. We shouldn't be at the same place. Wherever we are, may we have the grace to say, Lord, measure me and take me on. Don't spend too much time to think about, to try to analyze, where am I? Just go on today. Just go on today. Even today, before your head hits the pillow, you could be measured more. And He can deepen the flow even more today. He measures, but His measuring needs our cooperation. He really needs our cooperation. We all have to ask ourselves, how deep is your flow? How deep is my flow? Oh Lord, not in a way of self-analysis or introspection, but Lord, I'm here before You. How deep is my flow? Wherever I am, Lord, take me on. Cause me to always be willing to be measured, Lord. Point two. Are we here? Point two. The more we allow the Lord to examine, test, and judge us, to possess us, the deeper the flow becomes. The depth of the flow depends on how much we have been measured by the Lord. Three says, the more we are measured by the Lord, the more we are restricted and limited by the flowing of the grace of life until eventually we are lost in and carried along by the flowing triune God as a river in which to swim. In one sense, we lose all our freedom, But in another sense, we are really free. Amen. You know, with the picture, with the four measurings, at first there's a trickle. But then the water is to the ankles. And I think we all know, you know, to walk in water that's a depth to the ankle, it's restricting. It's certainly difficult to walk fast or to run, even dangerous. So you have to walk slower. But if you're in a water to the knees, oh, it's more restricting. If it's to the loins, it's most restricting. This is a picture that shows us what? The deeper the flow, the more restricted we will be. So actually, a way to measure how much flow I have is to check how much restriction I have in the Lord. We need to be those who are bound by life. There are just things we cannot do because of the flow. You know, when it's to the loins, that's maybe the most difficult time as a Christian. The most difficult time to be a Christian. Why do I say that? Because we have the grace, right? We have the grace. We have the flow so that it's not so easy for us anymore to lose our temper. But we don't have enough grace to overcome our temper. So we have the grace, and so it's to the loins. We have the grace. So I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. But I'm not happy not saying anything. So I need more grace. But the problem is, here, saints, this is important. The problem is, when we are in a situation like that, often what we do is we compensate for the lack of grace with self-effort. And we shouldn't do that. We know that does not work. What we need to do is be willing to be measured more. Amen. Lord, I don't have enough grace. So that means, Lord, I need more measuring so that it's waters to swim in. So that there's no self-effort. I'm just carried along by the flow. Oh, to have a family life swimming in the flow. Oh, to have a coordination in the church life with the leading brothers, with the saints in the service groups, all carried by the flow. Oh, that's paradise. Then it's possible. It's possible in the flow. Saints, the key is to avoid self-effort and trust the flow. Put our confidence in the flow of life. I hope, saints, that, I'm going to say this again, I hope we would get this, the main point, the key burden in this message, the main point in Ezekiel 47 is this: we need to be willing to be measured. Willing to be measured. How deep our flow is depends totally on the measuring. You know, I really like it the way it's the Lord led Ezekiel. This is the verses that we read, the four measurings, and then the Lord says this: Son of man, have you seen this? So I like to ask all of you, have you seen this? It's worth to come to this portion and pray over this. Say, Lord, I want to see this. Show me, Lord, this vision. Show me. You know, in John 7, it says that whoever comes to the Lord to believe, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But we have to ask ourselves, do I have that experience? We have to connect John 7 with Ezekiel 47. When we have the measuring, we will have more flow. The secret of having a deeper flow is to say amen to the measuring. To say amen to the measuring. And saints, again, he wants to measure, examine, test, and judge everything about us. Everything about us. I hope, dear saints, we all would come face to face with the measurer. The measurer. The man of bronze. Don't fear the man of bronze. You know, that man of bronze is the same one in Revelation chapter 1. With the feet are like shining bronze. Having been fired in a furnace, he passed the test. But do you know that that one in Revelation 1, he has a golden girdle. He's serving in love. The measuring is out of love. And remember, for possession. The Lord wants to possess us. You know, he tells us that he wants us all to be his peculiar treasure. He desires us. He desires more of us. He desires all of us. So he wants to measure everything concerning us. He wants to measure our attitude. He wants to measure and needs to measure the way we spend our money. The way we spend our time. Our conduct. Even our clothing. And the way that we cut or style our hair. You know, this is marvelous. Brother Nee has a message on this called Measure and Flow. Measure and Flow. You can find the collected works. And he says that if someone is measured by God, even their clothing and their hair, he said, will be dripping with the water of life. You see someone and it waters you. It inspires you. I've surely experienced that through the years with different ones. Just seeing them. And I'm infused with life. By their apparel. It's amazing. However, when the Lord measures, more often than not, he starts from the inside and works his way out. In our emotion, in our mind, and in our will. He needs to measure our love and our loves. Because it's possible that the persons, matters, things, involvements are not under his measuring. And they are stuck. They are inclined toward things that are not for the Lord. Our thoughts, our dreams, sometimes even spending time with the Lord, our mind wanders. Where does it go? When you're there in quietness, when you're there by yourself, maybe in the dark of the night, falling asleep, where does your mind go? That's very telling. Those thoughts need to be measured. Our dreams, fantasies, aspirations. May we not preserve anything. Say, Lord, measure me. My will, even my body, our feet, he wants to measure where we go. He wants to measure our hands. He wants to measure even our fingers. You know, now, are your thumbs measured? Think about it. Seriously. Where we do this or do this? Should be measured. Our mouth, our lips. You know, we have the verses here concerning Isaiah. Isaiah, here in Isaiah 6, he says, I am a man of unclean lips amidst the people of unclean lips. And the Lord sends the seraphim to come and touch his lips with the ember from the altar. And he says, all this, it's all washed away. And then right away he says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. Or if we want to be sent for the Lord, if we want to be sent by the Lord, we need our lips to be measured, our speaking to be measured, our words to be measured, our eyes, our ears. You know, these are our two greatest problems. The two gateways that allow everything into our inner being, into our soul, into our mind. May our eyes be measured. Oh Lord, may it's possible our eyes are full of lust. We need our eyes measured. We need our ears measured. Oh Lord, deepen the flow. May we all have the grace to come. Lord, come before the man of bronze and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Our family, all relationships, whether in our family, our relationships in the church life, our relationships with our neighbors, our coworkers, is every relationship measured? I've seen experiences like that at the workplace. The relationship is not measured. And the end is tragic. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, may we have the grace to be willing to be measured. Our finances, everything about us, our service in the church, every involvement should come under His measuring. The more we have the grace, the deeper the flow will be. If not, brothers and sisters, if not, it'll be just like what we heard in the first message. Jeremiah 48:11, you know, at the end on receiving the accepting the discipline of the Holy Spirit. We will go on for 10 years. We will go on for 20 years. And what will be our case? His taste remains within him. His scent has not changed. Sadly, we have to say honestly, not ourselves in a judging way, but to learn and even to be inspired ourselves that the Lord would have the way to measure us so that life can flow in a deeper way. Okay, continuing in point G, the river causes everything to live. The flow of the river produces trees, fish, and cattle. Now this is from the remaining verses, from verses 7 through 12. We didn't read those earlier. And then point H, the river waters the dry, parched land and heals the death waters. This watering and healing are for the purpose of producing life. Now, in the story there, or in the vision, the river, wherever the river goes, life. Life is produced. And it talks about trees, talks about fish, and everything's living. Everything's living, except the swamp. Except the swamp. Somehow, the river cannot heal the swamp, which we'll see in a moment. It means lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. But wherever the river goes, there's healing. There's life. It talks here, it has in point G, talks about the trees, the fish, and the cattle. And it, when you read the portion, you'll see it's many trees, and also there's fish in the sea, but you don't know where the cattle is. Well, there's these two places that are mentioned, En-Gedi and En-Eglaim. And En-Gedi is the fountain of the lamb, and En-Eglaim is the fountain of the calves. So here you have the riches of the animal life, right? And the riches of the plant life with the trees, which symbolize the riches of Christ. Riches of Christ. And if you remember when the Lord fed the 5,000, there was a little boy and he had what? The loaves and fish. And eventually the Lord, through that, could feed so many. saying, how can, when there's the need, how can we be that little boy? By being measured. Then we'll have something to offer to the situation, to the Lord in that situation. Lord, here, I have a little something that you produced in me that can benefit and bless so many others. But the key is the measuring. The key is the measuring. Okay, H1 says, the river is unable to heal the swamps and marshes. A swamp or marsh is a neutral place, a halfway place, a place of compromise and lukewarmness. 2 says, for the flow of life and for the church life, the Lord Jesus desires and requires absoluteness. By being absolute, we will be in the flow, and the flow will not be a trickle, but a river to swim in. Then something shall live wherever, everything shall live wherever the river comes. So, you know, we talked about the history of Israel having two parts of their drinking. You know, when we're drinking before the building, we get our thirst quenched, but that's all. When we're drinking in the flow out of the building, when we have the building, that flow quenches our thirst still. But in addition to that, we have the producing of life. We have the watering and we have the healing. We want that kind of flow. Don't we desire this kind of flow to be a blessing wherever we are? Okay, now we come to Romans 2, and I want to refer you back to the title of the message. The title is Living the Christian Life by Enjoying the Flow of Life, that's Romans 1, with the Ministry of Life, this is Romans 2, out of and for the magnificent house of God. So now we're talking about the ministry of life. But I hope as we touch this, we will realize the ministry of life actually comes out of the measuring. Romans 2 says, our enjoyment of Christ as the flow of life is for us to be sowers, planters, waterers, begetters, feeders, and builders with the ministry of life for the marvelous, organic building of God, the magnificent house of God. So here we have these six items. Sowers, planters, and waterers. Those are the first three. Actually, all of these, if you look in the scripture reading, all of these are from the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. These are six statuses of a minister of life. Okay, a minister of life is a sower who sows spiritual seeds. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul says to the Corinthians, we have sown to you spiritual things. The spiritual things refers to spiritual seeds. 2, a seed is a container of life, and to sow a spiritual seed is to impart life in, with, and out of our spirit. The Lord Jesus came as a sower to sow himself as the seed of life into the human race. Saints, in all our activity in the church life, regardless what service we're doing, we should be sowing. We should exercise our spirit to sow the spiritual seeds. I know some sisters, elderly sisters, I remember Saturday mornings, they would come to the meeting hall to do the cleaning. And so faithful, even for decades. So sisters, so exercised. Even they would clean the chair, wipe the chair, but they would pray over the chair. They would pray, Lord, whoever is going to sit here tomorrow. That was Saturday for the Lord's Day meeting. Whoever sit here, bless them. And then they go to the next chair. Oh, you know what they were doing? They were sowing spiritual seeds. Saints, In all our activities, in the group meetings, in the vital group meetings, in the small group meetings, wherever we are, I think we're coming now at this period of time, the Summer School of Truth will be held in so many localities in the coming weeks and months. To all the serving ones, don't be just a teacher. Be a sower. We need to exercise our spirit, that out of our spirit, we would sow spiritual things into all our next generation. Actually, to be a sower is more difficult than to be a teacher. Because to give someone life, you must first experience life. To transfer knowledge may not cost you something, only maybe time. To transfer life means you paid a price to receive life. Point B, a minister of life is a planter who plants Christ into God's people. The believers who have been regenerated in Christ with God's life are God's cultivated land, God's farm in God's new creation. We saw this a little this morning. Our Father is the husbandman. Point two, in order for us to plant Christ into others, we need the genuine experience of Christ as life in our spirit. This was Paul's view. Paul and the brothers, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, God made to grow. In their activity, their Christian work was sowing and planting and watering. All activities of life. C says, a minister of life is a waterer who waters people with Christ. Once we plant Christ into others, we need to water them with the water of life. Oh, I love this next point. We may liken a waterer in God's farm to an irrigation system with a reservoir that supplies a farm with water. We should be a divine irrigation system with a reservoir of living water stored within us to water the church as God's farm. Have you ever been in a meeting? Maybe you come to a small group meeting and we look at one another and it's almost like, I think we all forgot to bring the water. But I tell you, in that meeting, if there's even just one faithful one who has a reservoir, and just by that sister's prayer, everybody's watered. Have you experienced that? You came so dry, but she was the irrigation system for that meeting. Everybody got watered. Everybody leaves so happy and full. Oh, saints, may we all have such a supply. But where does the supply come from? The measuring. You know, in Jeremiah 17:8, it says, those who trust in Jehovah, they're like a tree that's transplanted beside a river. And they're not afraid when the heat comes and not anxious in the year of drought. You know, sometimes the Lord even allows the churches to pass through some time of drought. But if there's just one faithful one that is the real irrigation system, oh, you could supply the saints very much to pass through that kind of situation. May we all have this aspiration to be the waterers. We need to have the genuine experience of Christ as the water of life and a living contact with Him, so that we can be a channel of living water, a divine irrigation system that can supply others with the water of life. Saints, when we're prophesying on the Lord's Day, when we're in the group meetings, I hope all of us have this desire. Lord, I just want to water. Just want to water the saints. D says, a minister of life is a begetter, a father who imparts life to his children, whom he begets. To beget is to generate spiritual children, to bring them forth through the impartation of life. We need to have the divine life germ in order to impart the divine life into others so that they may be begotten as children of God. So this is to be a father who gives life. And point E is actually to be a mother, a feeder. E says, a minister of life is a feeder. Feeding is a matter of life. It differs from teaching, which is a matter of knowledge. To give milk to drink or food to eat is to feed others. What the apostle ministered to the Corinthian believers was milk, and it should have nourished them. the sound teaching of the apostles ministers the healthy teaching as the supply of life to people, either nourishing them or healing them. You know, here in point two, we have these verses in Timothy. Paul was really fighting a battle during this time to bring the distracted ones that were going off from God's economy, to bring them back to the central lane. And he uses these terms with Timothy so often. Healthy words, healthy teaching. So his point to Timothy was, Timothy, the way to resolve the situation, to help the situation, is to give life. Yes, yes, you're adjusting them. Yes, yes, you're bringing them back to the central lane. But the way is to minister life. Oh, brothers, especially the leading ones in the churches, if we would all have this, points D and E, if we would be the begetters to have the life germ, and then we would be the feeders like the nursing mothers, always to have something to feed the saints, our church life would just be a very happy family life. We need this reality. We need this reality. Okay, point F. A minister of life is a builder who builds with gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold symbolizes God the Father in His divine nature. Silver symbolizes Christ in His redemptive work. And precious stones signify the Spirit in His transforming work. This is versus wood, which signifies the human nature, grass, which signifies man in the flesh, and stubble, which signifies lifelessness. So here we have these materials, gold, silver, and precious stones. And the point, saints, here is that we need to allow the Lord to transform us by experiencing Him in all these aspects, the Father's nature, the Son's redemptive work, the Spirit's transformation, to constitute us as these building materials. Then, when we have God build it into us, we can then build others. We can go to them. And this is what we see in point two. Song of Songs portrays that in the proper church life, the perfected believers coordinate with the transforming Spirit to perfect Christ's loving seekers by ministering the triune God to them for their transformation by the triune God's attributes, which being wrought into them to become their virtues. Now here we have Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I'd like to read this to you. I think this is amazing. Listen to this. It says, your cheeks, of course, this is talking about the seeker, right? The seeker. Your cheeks are lovely with plates of ornaments. Your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you plates of gold with studs of silver. Okay, I have to confess to you, without this ministry, I would not understand a thing of these two verses. But through this healthy ministry that we enjoy, I have picked up the glasses of the triune God. And in such a verse like this, I can see the triune God. It's amazing. Because here we have gold, which is God the Father, silver, which is the redemptive work of Christ the Son, and jewels, which of course are the precious stones from the transforming work of the Spirit. And then it says, what? We will make you plates of gold with studs of silver. That means that we, after we have become these materials, after we have been measured and produced as life givers, we can adorn other saints. We can give them studs of silver. We can give them the Father's divine nature. We can help them with the redemption of Christ. We can help them to be transformed by the Spirit. We become the Lord's helpers, coordinating with the transforming Spirit. But how can we be such? Only by the measuring. The last point says, this is for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ, to consummate the New Jerusalem for the accomplishing of God's eternal economy. So saints, we have these points. To be the perfecters, or to be the builders, we ourselves first have to be the sowers, the planters, the waterers, the begetters, and the feeders. Which actually means we have to be those who are willing to be measured. May we all have the grace to be willing to be measured, so that we can enjoy the flow of life with the ministry of life out of and for the magnificent house of God. But the key, saints, the key is, Lord, I'm willing to be measured. Deepen the flow in me. Now, I think it might be good for us to conclude by singing this hymn again, 1115. I think it would be much more meaningful now, having gone through this message. Okay, let's conclude by singing hymn number 1115 here. Amen.
Together on five. Amen.